You are God and you are holy. And you call us to be a holy people. And you made that possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus. In the presence of your Holy Spirit with us. So may we live each day, rise each day, thanking you and praising you for the joy of salvation, that you, O God, have done this. And so we pray that you fill us with your knowledge today, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, I think we're now on page 34, final outline. And a few things, I'll be taking you through some Bible passages. I actually had them on on the LCD, but I don't think we'll use that. We'll walk you through in the Bible, so make sure you have your Bibles in front of you and help each other find your way in your Bibles. Very quickly then, we come to the end, and there's a summary here. Remember we began with this 7 talks ago, 5 days ago. For if we ask, what does it mean to be God? Who is God? It's asking the same question as what it means for us to be human. Because we say that the Trinitarian God, what it means to be God, we are made in God's image. You see the diagram that's in front of you there? And so because we are made in God's image, that's what it is. At creation, we are made in the image of the Trinitarian God. And in new creation, we are restored to that image in Christ. So can you fill in the blank there? And the blank is restored in Christ under image of God. Restored in Christ. And those Bible passages, Ephesians 4, 20, 22, Colossians 3, 10, talk about being made new in the image of God. And so this is an important thing. To ask what it means to be God is the same as asking what it means to be human. Last year we went for a holiday in New Zealand. It's a beautiful place. And if you ever go and go to this place called Queenstown, it's a lovely place. And my son is a fan of The Lord of the Rings. How many of you are fans of Lord of the Rings? Right, it's a wonderful story, a wonderful movie. And they shot lots of the movie in New Zealand because that's where the director, Peter Jackson, comes from. And there's a place just off Queenstown, just outside the center of Queenstown, called Paradise Valley. So you have the chance, save some money. The horse. So we went for a horse ride through Paradise Valley, a beautiful place. And that's where he shot many of the fight scenes, many of the glorious panoramic scenes. And the story behind it, the guide that took us through that horse ride to Paradise Valley said, you know, Peter Jackson came here, he scouted out the sites, and he fell in love with this place called Paradise Valley. There was only one problem. That whole valley belonged to a trust. A man had left it to trust. And they were very, very vigilant about protecting the environment. Right? So Peter Jackson wrote to say, can I film a Lord of the Rings there? They said no. And he appealed and appealed and appealed. And finally he said yes, with a very big condition. Right? And a very big condition is, you film this thing here, nothing should be damaged. No plant, no leaf, no tree will be damaged. And he said, yes, I'll do it. I mean, what kind of condition is that? That everything has to be put back into place exactly the way it is. And so you know what he did? He took photos of every plant, every tree, every leaf, every fruit, every setting, every forest, for every scene. And then he got an entire team to transfer those plants to a nursery. And then he put in other things. Then after filming, he put back the entire thing exactly the way it was. What do you call that? What do you call that? Jingjiang niao. And the Hawkins, for those from other countries, niao means very cat, very, very picky, you know, very picky. No, my friends, that to me is a picture of stewardship. A picture of stewardship. And in one sense, being made in the image of God is like that. God didn't make us as autonomous beings. He made us accountable beings. You want to write this down? Being made in the image of God is a little bit like that. We are not made as autonomous beings. There's no such person called the autonomous person. We are accountable persons. We are not simplistically made for independence. There's no such person called the independent person. We are made for interdependence. And so we are made as persons. We are not simply made as persons, but persons in relationship to God and persons in the image of God in relationship to one another. And so the definition of rebellion, of living in rebellion, the definition of living in sin is our grasp, our grab at autonomy, at independence at all costs. And that is why we have done violence to our relationship with God, broken it vertically, and done violence to our human horizontal relationships. So once you understand that, that's what we've been teaching for the last 6 days as we surveyed the Bible from the Old to the New Testament and got a vision, reconnected to a vision of the person of God and his relationships. So we fill in the blanks. You can fill in the blanks for me now. This is just a summary. On page 34, the box that's there. If ultimate reality is God, and just a correction there, is God as persons in relationships, he's persons in relationships, then ultimate reality for us is God in us in true, loving, OPC, united, diverse, and holy relationships. All six things from the six talks. I give that to you again. Then ultimate reality for us is God in us in true, loving, other person-centered, OPC, united relationships, yet diverse relationships, and holy relationships, as we heard last night. Would you agree with that? And I pray that those lessons would have come clearly to us by the conviction of God and His Spirit. But if we wanted to be really precise, right, with Jesus and the offer of salvation through the cross and His resurrection, with Jesus and salvation, it is not simply ultimate reality, it's not simply persons in relationships. With Jesus and salvation, ultimate reality is, we're going to fill this up, with Jesus and salvation, ultimate reality is new persons in new relationships under new management of the Lord Jesus. Amen? It's not simply persons, but new persons in new relationships under the new management of the Lord Jesus Christ. To use a more technical term, ultimate reality, by the time you arrive in the New Testament, is actually redeemed persons in redeemed relationships under Jesus, our great Redeemer, our great Savior. So there is, in one sense, a change from creation to new creation with the salvation that Christ has come to bring. So essentially, do you follow that line of thought? Yep. Because it says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new person. And we are being made new, restored in the image of God in Christ and through Christ. That's my basis for saying we are new persons in new relationships under the new management of the Lord Jesus. You believe that? Then both say to yourself now that by God's grace, and then can you say to the person, I'm a new person in a new relationship under the new management. That's what we are going to be talking about as we end our time today. Can you say to the person, I'm a new person in a new relationship under new management. Say to your neighbors. And that statement is only true if you and I are truly in a faith union or faith relationship with Jesus. It is not a statement that you can say of yourself and I can say of myself, if not for God's grace leading us into a faith union and obedience union with Him. So we now talk about getting to the end. Understanding God's original purpose in creation is wonderful. Understanding God's purpose in our new creation in Christ is wonderful. But how do we get to the end? And the end is either the end of our life or we wait for the Lord Jesus to return, whichever one happens first. And here's the presentation. Come with me to the first two passages I'll show you. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, please turn with me in your Bibles. Last book of the Bible. Going to read a few verses. And as we read, can you pick up things? Can you make the effort to pick up things or truths that have come true in the previous messages and passages? Right? Let's read this responsively. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Tell me what's good about that. It's new. It's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Your turn. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Your turn. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything, notice again, new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This indeed will be the second death. What is this a picture of? Especially the first four verses. What is this a picture of? A new heavens and a new earth. The new city of Jerusalem coming down prepared as a bride. And what is this in verse 3? Just to make an addition there. Is verse 2 in verse 3. Take a look at that again. Now the dwelling of God is with man and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's exactly what we've been saying for seven talks. That ultimate reality is God in his relationships within himself. And God in his relationships with his chosen people. And amen, in the end, it will be done. This has always been God's simple, profound purpose. That he did not just exist for himself, but in his big-heartedness and good-heartedness, he made us in his image to experience the life, the love, the relationships that he has always enjoyed within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And though Satan and sin got in the way, Satan and sin will be dealt with forever. You know that phrase there? There will be no longer any sea. How many of you love the sea? I'm very sorry, there will be no sea in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. And why? I love the sea too, you know. Every time I go and walk by the beach, I get charged up. I told you about my endorphins. This rush of thing that makes me all jelly. I just burst out into a smile upon my face when I see nature. I love the sea. There'll be no sea. The sea was a symbol of chaos and Satan. And basically it's a statement that nothing of Satan and sin will pass into the new heavens and the new earth. God and the new heavens and the new earth will be mutually exclusive of Satan and sin. Mutually exclusive. Remember that the picture I painted for you when I went to the Rocky Mountains? Just pure white. It's just the holy God and his holy people. Ultimate reality. Sharing relationships forever. No more tainted, no more molested, no more seduced by Satan. So Revelation 21 is a picture of the culmination of ultimate reality, God in relationships within himself and God in relationships without, beyond himself, with his chosen people. Very important. And this concept actually comes from Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Go back and check it. Ezekiel 48 also has it. I will be their God and they will be my people. And notice God's people here has a corporate dimension. It's plural. It's also singular at this point. At verse 7, I will be his God and he will be my son. Very important. Did you also notice there's actually in the end description of Revelation 21, there are actually two sorts. There are two places, two sorts of persons, and two sorts of relationships. Did you pick it up? What do you mean? Two places, two sorts of persons, and two types of relationships. For take a look at verse 8. 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all, tell me, and all, say that to me, and all liars. And all liars who buy into the father of lies, they will inherit a different place. And that place is called hell. And they will be different persons. And they are cast out from the presence of God and his people. They will not partake in ultimate reality, the holy God with his holy people in his holy city, in his holy place. And so, friends, it goes back to what we started with. Do we choose to live by a lie or choose to live by truth? You live by the lie of Satan, and Satan basically from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, he basically said to Adam and Eve, there is no God. There is no sin. And when you partake of this, there is no death. See, you work backwards, you see, you won't die. Because why won't you die? Because God's word is not God's word. And if God's word is not God's word, then there is no God. Don't worry about him. That is the ultimate lie of the ultimate liar. And all who partake of that will find a different place, cast out from God's presence. And here is it. Murderers, sexually immoral, we did that last night in holiness. Why are all these things wrong? Because it's a distortion of the image of God. A distortion of the relationships in the image of God. A destruction of God's image in its sins. So allow me to read something. Remember I gave you the gruesome murder by those two teenage girls in Western Australia? And in this article that I picked up from a newspaper thing, it then went on to tag on to this story, other gruesome murders around the world which had similar characteristics. And this one struck me. Four Florida teenagers beat a tram, a vagrant, a homeless person, right? Four Florida teenagers beat a tram to death with sticks in 2005 in America. And when they were asked, they said they were just imitating videos that they had seen on a website. They told the police that they had done it for fun in imitating the video. Here, my friends, is the danger of imitation. Whose image are you made in? Are you made in the image of the true and the living God? Or are you now remade in the image of the liar? And last night I gave you the distortion of the image comes in so many different ways. Right? If we track back to the talk so far, we could be, our image could be remade by feminist philosophy. Feminist ideology. And one feminist that we quoted was Margaret Mead. And in her thinking, right, who rejects God, in her thinking, a woman who discovers herself needs three men. And she's not kidding, friends. She went to live this out in her life and her relationships. One for youthful sex, one for security to raise the kids, and one as a companionship for old age. You listen to enough feminist voices and soon you'll be remade in that image. Or will you listen to humanist ideology? Remember I quoted to you, Deidre Baer and the divorces? Or last night, sex toys now. Kennedy, dress in that for young kids, as young as 3 years old. Which then starts to send a message that actually sex is a nothing thing. It's just an exchange of fluids between bodies. Don't get so hung up with it. Virginity is just a state of mind, and alternative sex is just a personal preference. After listening to all this, you have to choose whether you want to live by the truth of God or by a lie. You live by the truth, you are made and remade in the image of God by grace in Christ. You live by a lie, please note that both choices have repercussions. Both choices have eternal repercussions. It's not simply choice, but we choose and we will pay the price of that choice. Revelation 21 paints for us two places, two sets of persons, and two types of relationships, and two eternities. It's either eternity with the true and living God, or eternity without Him. Revelation 22. Turn with me. Next page. Verse 1 to verse 6. Then the angel showed me the river of life, of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Your turn. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the Lamb or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Your turn. I fast forward to verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Your turn, verse 14 to verse 15. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Your turn, verse 17. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And let's finish the two verses together. He who testifies to this thing says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. A few things to pick up that tie in all the different messages and passages up to this point. Just making a correction on those verses. Not scratch out verse 11, verse 19. I'll give you new ones. Just scratch out verse 11, verse 19 in your outlines. The first one I draw attention to is verse 1 and verse 3. Did you notice in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 3, it speaks about the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb of God. Remember I said from Hebrews, that we may understand Jesus. Jesus is not a resuscitation of his soul, but a resurrection of his body. And what will we have in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, that we did not have in the Godhead in eternity past, but in the Godhead of eternity future and now, is the Lamb of God in his risen body, seated with God and the Spirit. So please take note of that. And so it is the risen Lamb in his human nature that takes us to the very heart of God. And we will be risen with him. And we are risen as servants of God and of the Lamb to serve this Trinitarian God forever and ever. And that must not be lost to us. That is the hope of our resurrection. Not simply a resuscitation, but a resurrection of our bodies to worship the Trinitarian God. Verse 14, did you notice the word blessed? Blessed. And this is a word that God first used in Genesis 1 and 2. The biggest word he used, he blessed creation, he blessed the animals, he blessed Adam and Eve, he blessed. But by the time you come to Genesis 3, he cursed, he cursed, he cursed. And then Genesis 12, God promises blessing, blessing, blessing 5 times to Abraham. And that blessing has come to fulfillment in Christ, and all who believe in Christ and live to the end with Christ, we will be blessed. Can you see? God started in creation with blessing, the purpose of blessing. He accomplishes it with blessing in Christ. He finishes it in new creation, and we will live in blessedness with God forever. It's not a return to Eden. It's a glorified Eden. Blessed. Did you notice that in verse 6, he used the words, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. As opposed to what? If God's word are trustworthy and true, beginning with his prophecy in Revelation and all that he has spoken throughout Revelation of the Bible, this is Revelation, and then there's the entire Bible. If all that God speaks to us is true and trustworthy, then you can bet your life. And in one sense, you could bet your eternal life on God's word. You want to write that down somewhere? You could bet your life and bet your eternal life on the God of truth and his word, which is true. Did you also notice in verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who laughs. And everyone who laughs, tell me, everyone who loves lies. There will be again, here's this repetition, there will be a people who love truth and will live for truth and will suffer for truth and die for truth. There will also be a whole bunch of people, a whole class of people who live under the influence of the liar. And notice the word, they love falsehood. It's a repeated theme right throughout the Bible. Began from Genesis, now culmination here. And did you notice the theme is struck again and again? Verse 11. It's holy. Verse 11. Last part of verse 11. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Verse 19. God will take away from his share in the tree of life in the holy city. And so this is the theme struck again and again in our talks in the Trinitarian on the Trinitarian God. So can we pray, friends? Can we pray for this? That we would make a decision to really choose and choose wisely. As persons in relationships, can we pray that we straighten this out? Can we pray that we straighten what out? Romans chapter 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So the first bastion to a transformed life is our minds. And again, we are taught this. Ephesians 4, you were taught this way, so now live by the truth. So can we decide, friends, before we end our time and leave to go back to Singapore, what kind of input are you going to allow into your life? What kind of mental diet, intellectual diet, entertainment diet are you going to allow into our minds, our God-given minds? Romans 12:2 again. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Persons and relationships. Look here. Persons in relationships. What are we? Persons in relationships. One way to understand persons in relationships. Persons in relationships, for us, life is a series of habits. Write that down somewhere. Life is a series of habits. We are all habitual people. And once you get into a habit as a person, then this is your input, your mental diet, your mental input. And this is the way you conduct your relationship. Remember I said, change your tone of voice. Right? We are a series of habits. You've always spoken to your father in an unpleasant tone, your disrespectful tone. You've always spoken to your wife in that put-down tone. You've always spoken to your husband in that rebellious tone. You are a creature of habits. So can we decide that by God's grace, we will change our diet, what we input into our lives, and change the way life is a series of habits, that we change it? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, I want to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. And he's referring to the philosophy and the worldviews of this world. So I pray, as your brother, as your pastor, that there will be a drastic change in what you read, what we watch, what we surf the net with. For we cannot continue to be the holy people of God if we do not make this choice now. Because life is a series of habits. Can you agree with me on that? So are you still going to go back and vegetate in front of the TV and watch endless, senseless sitcoms with sexual innuendos? How helpful is that to your walk with God? How helpful is that to your walk with your husband, your wife, your children? Just sitting there watching Desperate Housewives. You only get more desperate. Get more messed up. Right? And it just goes on one after the other. One after the other. You don't have to watch reality TV. Life is already real enough. And the heart of reality TV is how to backstab people to get ahead. How to badmouth people to get ahead. Don't we do that already? He's there in the company all day, all night. How to backstab, badmouth people. You don't need to watch it after you come back from the office and say, this is really relaxing. There must be a new series of habits. Life is a series of habits. So choose, friends, whether we're going to live by the truth or lies. And here's a good one to discern for those of us with children, or just church, just go for church. Here's a good test. Whatever you cannot sit and watch with a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, you cannot watch by yourself. Simple as that? Simple as that? Every time you're watching something, you're not sure whether you should watch it, say, can I watch this with Pastor Chris? Huh? I wonder, can I invite Pastor John Ting to come watch this with me? It's so edifying. I will ask the same question. If Bun Yong was sitting here with me, will I still be watching 3 seconds of this? 10 minutes of this same stuff? With the swear words going left, right, and center? With people in various scenes of undress? I would not. And if it's only for face value, then the inspiration or the motivation is I'm concerned about what Bun Yong thinks about me. I do not do it out of a love for God and a fear of God. I do it out of fear of man and self-interest and self-importance. So when they are here, when I'm in fellowship, then I watch all the goody things. That's the wrong way for Christian ethics. Wrong way for Christian behavior. Life is a series of habits. We take everything captive to Christ. You read the wrong stuff. You watch the wrong stuff. You listen to the wrong stuff. And you still hope, beyond hope, you pray above your prayers, you get garbage in, holiness out. Doesn't work. Garbage in, garbage out. Gaigo, write it down. G-I-G-O. So holiness in, holiness out. Huh? Hi-ho. So no more gai-go, but now hi-ho. That's pretty good. Marina gave me that. All right. So listen to high-fluent theology. The warning of Revelation 21, 22, it's all about this. Two groups of people, two types of persons, two sets of relationships, two eternal destinies. What do we do now? How do we get to the end? As persons in relationships, some habits must change. Some ways of relating must change by God's grace and by God's Spirit. And the people said, Amen. Turn the page, the outline. Getting to the end with one another. And I now take you to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Please help one another find your way there. Hebrews 3, let's pick it up from verse 1. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on, tell me, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, the messenger, and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And so, it means, okay, look up here, explain the background. I told you last night when we look at Hebrews 2, it says that he who makes holy and he who are, and they who are being made holy are of the same stuff, the same family, pleading for the humanity of Jesus, that the humanity of Jesus does not disqualify him as our Savior. It's actually the humanity of Jesus that qualifies him to be our great Savior. In that sense, he's incarnated, he empathizes with us, sympathizes with us, can be our great high priest. But the Jewish Christians were beginning to feel insecure and they were doing a U-turn with Jesus. Giving up on Jesus, and when they give up on Jesus, they were going back to their Jewish priests, going back to their Jewish sacrifices, and going back to the confidence of the Jewish temple, which Jesus has come to fulfill. Priest, sacrifice, temple. And Jesus is all rolled into one. He is at the same time the priest. He offers his body as the sacrifice and then becomes the temple, the meeting place between God and his chosen people. Can we follow that? But they were beginning to feel insecure about Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says this. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from, tell me, that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as called today, so that none of you may be hardened. And hardened by what? Hardened by sin's, notice, deceitfulness, the lie of sin, the repeated thing. We have come to share in Christ, and if we share in Christ, if, see the big word there? I circle it in my Bible. If, you may want to underline it, circle it. If we hold firmly till the end, the confidence we had at first. And so a few things for you to take down here. Here are instructions about getting to the end. And in the words of American, it ain't finished till it's finished. You heard that one before? It ain't finished till it's finished. So point number one seems to be this. It's not how we begin, it's how we end that matters. It's not simply how we begin salvation, but how we end that matters. Point number two from Hebrews 3. Sin is turning from the living God by turning from the risen Christ. Sin, ultimately, is turning away from the living God. And how do you turn away from the living God? By turning away from the risen Christ. Lesson number three. Fellowship. Fellowship is the remedy or antidote. Fellowship is the remedy, the antidote or the vaccination to unbelief. to sin's deceitfulness. You write it down, I explain it to you. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, is the remedy, the antidote to unbelief and sin's deceitfulness. And did you notice? Fellowship, number four, has both a personal and collective dimension. Fellowship is both a personal and collective responsibility. Fellowship is both a personal and collective responsibility. Chapter 3, verse 12 again. See to it, brothers. Brothers, what's that? Singular or plural? Plural, collective, right? See to it, brothers in ARPC, sisters in ARPC, together in ARPC, that none of you, singular or plural. One more time. See to it, brothers, plural, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. So that's my basis for saying that fellowship, Christian fellowship, is both a personal and a collective responsibility. Right? And so what does this mean for us in terms of application as we come to the end and go back? We have to pray and make fellowship, a non-negotiable part of our life. We have to pray and make fellowship with other Christians a non-negotiable part of our life. Or else, we will be seduced by sin's deceitfulness. And so, friends, you're going to make that choice? You're going to make the choice? The child said no. I heard that. From the mouth of babes come innocent things. Are we going to make the prayerful choice that fellowship will be a non-negotiable part of our Christian walk? And fellowship, at least at three levels, the big group settings, our services at the weekends, non-negotiable. Come rain, come shine, by God's grace, we'll be there. To listen to God's word, to fellowship with God's people, to hold each other accountable as we move towards the end. Fellowship with a small group of believers, either a DG group or wherever you have in the office, make that a non-negotiable. And fellowship perhaps with some of us, one-to-one, as I said last night, how can we perhaps overcome sexual immorality, have a brother in Christ to journey with, has a sister in Christ to journey with, right? A more mature person, and pray about all things. Pray about your struggles, pray about your victories, pray about all things. And so we got to make this the choice that's non-negotiable. It's very important, friends. We got to pray to be partners in encouragement and not partners in discouragement. Write it down. You got to pray, you choose whether you will be partners in encouragement or partners in discouragement. In that sense, you pray to be partners in Christ or partners in crime. And what do I mean by that? By coming into truthful fellowship, we give each other the authority to do what? Let's talk about marriage, right? In marriage, between Mona and I, under God's hand, she should give me the authority and I should give her the authority to keep me on the straight and narrow, to keep me growing in godliness and holiness. So if she sees me now degenerate into a series of habits in my life which are not helpful, God has given her every right as my partner in Christ to say, Chris, I see you drifting away from God. Previously, I saw you read the Bible every morning. Now you just jump up and go. Previously, I saw you ask God for everything in prayer. Now prayer is just at grace. And it's almost silent grace. Can we follow that? We are either partners in encouragement or partners in discouragement. Partners in building up or partners in tearing down. Partners in Christ or partners in crime. And sometimes partners in crime, right? The crime of becoming more ungodly is We dare not speak, lah. We dare not speak. And hope that somewhere along the line, it doesn't work that way, friends. We are in a fellowship. And this fellowship from Hebrews 3:12 is a fellowship, an antidote to sin. In our Bible study groups, you have to give each other the right to speak, the authority to speak godliness into each other's lives. Amen? And when they do it, it's going to sting. But there's a difference between flattery and love. Flattery, I say nice things to you, Edwin, I'm only concerned about what you think about me. But when I speak the truth in love, I'm concerned about you. What you think about me doesn't quite matter. Can you follow? We as Christian people and Christian fellowships are not in the business of flattery. We are in the business of speaking truth to each other. Amen? So here is the indispensability of Christian fellowship. Very, very important to do this. You will hang around with the wrong people and you will get bad courage to do bad things. You hang around with godly people and you have good courage to do godly things. And do you know you need good courage to do godly things? Let me just ask you, do you think it's easy to apologize? You try it to your neighbor. I am sorry. Three words only. I am sorry. Try. Most people will break into tongues. You do anything but say, I'm sorry. I work in the Straits Times for many years. And in the papers, no matter how good your spell check is, and during my time, no spell check. We edited thousands of words. Whenever we make a mistake of fact or grammar, we always had to run in the papers what it should have been. The title of the thing is what it should have been. You follow? That's a way of saying, I'm sorry. If you don't correct that, they sue you as the newspaper. I am sorry are the three hardest words to say. You know what? Sometimes you need moral encouragement to say, I'm sorry. So Soo Seng says to me, you can do it, Chris, try. We pray now. Then immediately after you pray, you go and say, I'm sorry. Then try it. You follow? But left to myself, I'm walking around in my office, I'm walking on Orchard Road, I'm walking, saying, why should I say sorry? Why? She did wrong. She's less than me. You see that? Fellowship is an antidote. Right? Getting to the end with prayer, Matthew chapter 6, come with me. This prayer is so well known, but just in case, Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I made this point many times, but here is how we get to the end. We do not simply need each other to get to the end as the holy people of God. We need, of course, prayer. Prayer. And Jesus teaches us this. This prayer is broken down into two parts. The first part is focused on God, and the second part is focused on God, on us as God's people. Right? So the first point is, be serious about God. Be serious about God. And what are we to be serious about? His name, His kingdom, His will. His name, His kingdom, His will. And as Christians, we always have to pray for two E's. We've got to pray for the expansion of the kingdom and the ending of the kingdom. The rapid expansion of the kingdom and the glorious ending of the kingdom. All the time we've got to be praying that. So if we are serious about God, We should be serious about King Jesus and his kingdom. What does that mean for us? That means from the time you leave, as you go from here, the praying for your father, mother, brother, sister, nephew, niece, who does not know the Lord Jesus, must be an increasing burden and passion upon your heart. Amen? In that way, you're praying for the rapid expansion of the kingdom. You're also praying for the glorious ending of that kingdom. And you do not want to find your loved ones outside that kingdom. And so we're concerned. That is the truth. That is the real truth. People who call Jesus Lord are concerned and serious about God's name, God's kingdom, and his will. That means in application, what do we have to repent of? We have to repent of half-truths. And remember, I think in talk number 3 or 4, I gave you the half-truths from Genesis. Remember that triangle? The disjointed triangle? And what are some half-truths from Genesis? Where we make the subtle but substantial, subtle but fatal change. Work as God, rest as God, and relationships as God. Instead of the real truth, we should worship the God of work, the God of rest, the God of hobbies, the God of relationships. Think about it. Think of people who have left the church and then finally left Christ. When you go back and audit their lives and do a spiritual investigation, what took them firstly away from church? And then what took them finally away from Christ? It will be a few things. For some people, it will be work. Too busy, too caught up, and finally, work takes you away from God. From church first and then Christ. For some other people, are the rewards of work, the rest, the rewards of work. Our hobbies, our toys, now we are, and before long, got no time for church and no time for Christ. If you're not taken away from church and Christ by work and the rewards of work, then you'll be taken away from Christ by relationships, by love. That boyfriend or girlfriend, that unbelieving boyfriend or girlfriend that you and I had no right to begin a relationship with. And when we are taken away by half-truths. Those things have now become the definition of my personhood. That's what a half-truth is. It now gives me security. It now gives me significance. It's no longer God, my creator, my sustainer, my savior, who gives me the true meaning of my personhood, my security, and my significance. I find my personhood, my security, and my significance in my work, my rewards of work, and my relationships. Beware, friends. And so a few things. In Singapore, we live in Singapore and Asia in a workaholism culture. We've got to be mindful of that. So 4 things I want to say to you under this. Don't exchange the urgent with the important. Don't exchange the urgent with the important. The job is always urgent. What is really important are persons in relationships. Your brother and sister in Christ, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. Don't allow the temporary to become permanent. No, I'm just busy for a while. You're busy for 3 months, then you're busy for 3 years. Before you knew it, you were busy for the last 30 years. Don't allow the temporary to become permanent. No, it's only a short time. I'm not reading the Bible only for a short time. Before you knew it, you didn't read the Bible for 1 week, then became a month, then became a year. Yeah, and we haven't read the Bible for 20 years. Did I tell you of this lady I met in one of my trips in Europe? Young Christian, right? Went to England to study in the 1950s, 60s. Got caught up with all sorts of isms, post-World War II. Post-World War II, communism, fascism gone, materialism, democracy. Which one will save the world after World War II? She went, and university is a hotbed of worldviews. And she had no more time for church and no more time for Christ. Changed all the isms, joined the society, became president of this. And I met her now in her twilight years. And her words to me is, Chris, I just wasted all the last 30, 40 years exploring whether communism is right, materialism is right, humanism is right, Atheism is right. And now as I come to the end, I got to work it out with God. And the end is the same as your beginning. No? In the beginning, you didn't realize it. It's you and God in the cradle. Through your parents. And the end, it'll only be you and God. There's no one else. When they wheel you into the operating theater, when they wheel you into the mortuary, it's just you and God. No ism, no worldview is going to save you. Just beware. Don't allow the temporary to become permanent. And don't exchange the best for the good. God is best. Persons in relationships are the best. The good, there are so many different competing things to it. And don't spoil good intentions with bad implementation. Don't spoil good intentions with bad implementation. Right? We always intended to do this. I've asked this of you many times. How many of you got married with the intention of getting divorced? How many of you? Nobody, right? What happened? Life is a series of habits. You started your marriage, you nurtured bad habits of input, bad habits of communication, bad habits of conflict resolution, and the destiny is a combination of those things. You became a product of bad habits. We were not simply a series of bad habits, we became the product of bad habits. So don't spoil good intentions with bad implementation. Tomorrow, I will read God's word. Tomorrow, I will surrender this. Tomorrow, I will get this right. Tomorrow may never come. Today is the only moment you have. Sort it out with God, even now. So today is the only day you have for new habits of what? Four things. New habits of thinking. New habits of feeling. New habits of speaking. New habits of relating. When you input your mind with God's word, new habits of thinking. Flowing from that could be new habits of feeling. I never felt that way about something. Now in thinking God's word and thinking God's thoughts, I feel a different way about it. Now I have new ways of speaking to each other. I've got new ways of relating to each other. It all comes because you are a new person in new relationship. Under new management. Is that possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, we've got to be serious about God, vigilant about half-truths, vigilant about half-truths. Secondly, from this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The reverse message, God is serious about you. God is serious about you. God is serious about providing for you. You believe that? That God is serious about providing for you, Fuman? Providing for me, Chris? Providing for you, Peter? Providing for you, Susan? God is serious about that. Now, that is a radical dependence upon God. We need to have a radical dependence upon God. And we need to move from crippling anxiety to liberating trust. The disciple must move from crippling anxiety to liberating trust. And when we did this in our sermon series, you've got to understand, this is not Jesus teaching his disciples to be careless, but to be carefree. You know the difference between careless? He's not saying, don't plan your finances, don't invest. He's saying you don't be carefree. Don't be careless. By all means, pray, plan, earn, save, invest. But it's a different thing. Morning you get up, worry it. The whole day you walk around, worry it. You sleep, worry it. You dream, also worry it. Is there any day, any point in your life that is not worried? Jesus says, do not worry. Look here. Jesus says to Christian, do not worry. I decide to worry. So what am I doing to Jesus? I'm actually insulting him. I'm slapping him in his face. I'm rebelling against him. If Jesus is dead, it's all right. If he died 2,000 years ago, he's dead, it's fine. I'm just, insulting a dead man. But he so happens to be the risen Savior of the world. And now by his Spirit, he speaks his word to us. Disciples, followers, church, do not worry. You either live by Jesus' word or you live by Christ's word. Which one? The difference is the tila. Christ's word or Christ's word? Now, my name is a good pun on things. Then you put your name in there. You either live by Christ's word or your own word. And I suggest we live by Christ's word. Do not worry. So, what does this mean for us in application? Please realize that no matter how much you worry, you're not going to add a cubit. And a cubit could be a height thing or a length or time thing. You're not going to add any height to you and not going to add any length to your life. Nothing. So, that means we've done Ecclesiastes, right? What is one of the main messages of Ecclesiastes? I know this one, the negative one, right? What about the positive message? The negative message of Ecclesiastes is meaningless, meaningless, always passing away, transitory. The positive message of Ecclesiastes is eat, drink, and find satisfaction. True? So all of us who listen to the words of Jesus, Jesus is the ultimate wise man, and Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, right? Jesus, in the words of one writer, he was the epitome of what? He was the perfection of what? He literally feasted from beginning to end. His ministry began in John 2 at the wedding at Cana. And his ministry finished with the Lord's Supper, with the Last Supper. And in between, he just kept having meals with sinners and tax collectors. And just in case you're wondering, who on earth were the sinners and tax collectors? If you were there, we would be there. We would have a meal with Jesus. He would have invited you. Jesus feasted. In other words, he lived his life for the moment. He lived his life. The Ecclesiastes lesson is live the life for the moment. Don't postpone happiness to tomorrow. If you postpone happiness tomorrow, you are God because you think there's tomorrow. God hasn't told you there's tomorrow, right? Has he? Chris, you're going to be alive tomorrow. Has he told you that? Or you determined that there will be tomorrow? I've done enough funerals to match weddings, and that's about 300 plus. Anybody who is terminally ill will tell you they can't do anything to bring one more breath to their life. So worry is not going to bring that breath of life. So eat, drink, and find satisfaction. Live for the moment while trusting in God. And the application here is, please enjoy. See, Trinity, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have always been a communion of persons. A deep, true communion of persons. For them to be in deep communion as persons, there has to be constant communication. Please write it down. Communication is important for communion. Communication is vital for communion. A sure way to kill off relationship is to cut off communication. A sure way to kill off communion as persons is to cut off communication. Now, what does this mean for us? That means don't spend all your time just work. You've got to plan into our relationships as persons time to catch up, time to talk. That's why this church camp is so well planned, right? Yes or not? A lot of fellowship time. And when do you do that? You get the fellowship time, you deepen your relationship, get to know people. You got to factor that in. And many of our relationships, many of our marriages, our families, and our church are impoverished because we are cash rich, asset rich, time poor, communication poor, and then relationship poor. Too fast for you to write, right? One more time. Okay? Because we are cash rich, asset rich, but we are time poor, given too much to work. Time poor, if you're time poor, you'll be communication poor. You're communication poor, you'll be relationship poor. Relationship poor, you're personally poor. See the link? And to worship work as an idol will kill off ultimate reality. You go by a half-truth that work is your idol, then everything else will suffer. So communication for communion. That means as a husband, I must always factor in some time to, hello Mona, how are you? And she must factor in some time to say, hello Chris, how are you? I must factor in some time to talk with my mother, Mommy, how about? What do you eat today? Okay. I must factor in some time with my son and my daughter. And relationships take time, friends. Please write this down. Relationships take time. It was a Straits Times editorial that says, can we get rid of this lie called, I don't have quantity time, but I will give you quality time. Straits Times editorial, no? Can we get rid of this lie called, I don't have quantity time, but I will give you quality time? Because if we don't have quantity time, we usually don't have quality time. Can we make sure of that? So you got to give some time, factor it into your Blackberries, into your diaries. Every week, what is the time I want to spend personally with God, with the persons in my life that which are important? For unless you factor it in, it will all fleet away. Good intentions, bad implementation. For those of us with children, just something to say. It's one thing to take the children out, right? Whenever we go out, mainly as Singaporean Chinese families, what kind of outings do we go to? Eat lah. Right? Do you know that some of our children don't like to eat lah? I mean, they like lah. Huh? But there are other things, you know? So you got to notice among your three children, it's good to take them out as a group, but you know your children will turn out differently, will respond differently when you take them out one-to-one. Hanshin one-to-one with me is different to Hanshin together with the entire family. Not that he's putting on a mask, it's just different. And so I got to put in male bonding time with him. I got to put in father-daughter bonding time with Han Mei. Can you see that? It all takes time. It all takes time. So for Shen, right, he loves nature. The way to really get to his heart is to go out to nature. He's like me, the father. For my daughter, she loves relationships. She's energized like her mother. She's energized by relationships. And of course, especially energized by GSS. The Great Singapore Sale. So when you see me walking in a shopping center, right, it's because my daughter is buying something or my wife is buying something. Right? Do I like shopping? Honestly, not really. But will I spend time 2 hours with them shopping? Yes, I will. Because it's love in other person-centeredness. Right? And as we shop, we talk about different things. So how are your friends? How is school? How is God? Huh? Because when they're wearing the shoe, they're more willing to talk about God. You know? But you try talking to your teenager, getting them from the heart. I want to talk to you about God now. Talk. I want to talk. You're just going to get a blank. For true communion, there has to be truthful communication. For there to be communication, there needs to be time. We wonder why our relationships are going downhill at the speed of lightning. The only relationship we have is our work. Hello, work. How are you? I love you, work. Do you love me? I give my life to you, work. Will you give your life for me? I forget who it was, no? I was doing this thing with my son reading for his year 12 in literature. Shakespeare character. King Lear, whoever it is, and my paraphrase of it went along this line. He says, when everything else, when a man fails in everything else, he returns to his family. When everything else is going well out there, you forget your family. When everything collapses out there, you realize, my wife really loves me. Same for kids, you know. When things are going out well out there, until the collapse, you face your first disappointment, your first breakup, your first betrayal in a friendship as a teenager, as a young adult. Then you realize, Daddy, Mommy really love you. It was always here. It's Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son. He thought he'll find his life as far away from his father. 今天不回家. Right. Today I'm not going home. I've packed my bags, I've packed my bags forever. I've taken my inheritance. That's it. And I'll find my personhood, my security, my significance away, as far away from my father. He lost everything. Then he came back and said, actually, all I wanted, all I ever needed was with my father. Then I had to go and mess it all up and then eat the food of pigs. Really grovel. Then I come back. We got to give time to this. Amen? Be serious about sin and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We said that self-interest and self-importance are the killers of true fellowship. Remember that? Self-interest and self-importance. And so be careful about being prejudicial, discriminating in our relationships, whether racial or class or just personal relationships. See, what do we mean by prejudicial? When somebody fails us in relationship, right? You failed me once, you failed me twice, you failed me three times. I got a box around you. You failed me. You disappointed me. I'm not going to allow you to do that to my heart again. So that could be a form of prejudicial approach to that person. And somewhere along the line, the person will cry this cry. They will cry the cry of Hotel Rwanda. They will cry the cry of people who face genocide. For in a movie in Hotel Rwanda, one girl, who was killing who? Was it Tutsis killing Hutus or Hutus killing Tutsis? I think Hutus killing Tutsis. And in one scene in a movie, Hotel Rwanda, right, the Hutus was about to pounce on this two people, I think. And the girl says, and my memory is right from that movie, "Don't kill us, don't kill us. I promise not to be Tutsi." Can you promise not to be Chinese? Can you promise not to be Indian? Can you promise not to be American? Can you promise not to be... That's prejudicial. When we do not forgive and we box in others. And somewhere along the line in our relationships, we may have to say, we do say to each other, "What must I do to be acceptable to you again? What must I do to be acceptable to you again? I know I wrong you." That's what Jesus says. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgiveness is a Christian lifestyle. That's how we get to the end. Can we follow? Please write that down somewhere. Forgiveness is a Christian lifestyle. And so, lastly, be serious about the devil. Be serious about the devil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know we have an enemy, and he's the devil. I've spoken about this. We've got to realize our total vulnerability to this and our total dependence upon God. Our total dependence upon God. And so please note, it is a spiritual battle. And unless you are totally stripped of what? Unless you are totally stripped of self-sufficiency, have you ever come to a position of life in life in which you say, "I really cannot do anything about this. I really cannot do anything about persons and relationships. I'm lost." God has brought you to your knees. It's the end of self-sufficiency, is the beginning of God dependency. That's a good position to be in. Totally vulnerable to sin, total dependent upon God. That's the way to get to the end. My worry for us in AOPC is that many of us do not see spiritual warfare as a reality. So, broken relationships, disappointments, it's all normal. It's not normal, friends. It's not normal. We must never go through a breakdown in relationships. We must never go through a breakup in relationships. You must never go to a funeral and say it is okay. That's what I said to you when we started. You must never say this is normal, this is natural. Jesus attended the funeral of his friend Lazarus in John 10, and two words describe his response. Tell me. The shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. And I don't think he merely wept at the loss of a friend, the ending of a human relationship. I think we go back and check the entire context. He wept because of the ugliness of Satan, the ugliness of sin, and the wages of sin is death. And he wept because he knew, coming from the Father, that we were not meant, made in the Father's image, we were not meant to live with broken relationships. We were not meant to live with death separating us as persons forever. So never experience a breakup in relationships. Never experience a breakdown in relationships. And never experience death and say it's natural, it's normal. It cuts against God and ultimate reality. Persons in relationships. Jesus wept. And there he did this. Lazarus, come forth. And that was only a small picture. Lazarus was only resuscitated for a short time. And Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the grave is no resuscitation temporarily. It's resurrection for eternity. That's what we have in the true and the living God. How do we get to the end? We get to the end with fellowship with each other. We get to the end with prayer. We get to the end by sticking to truth and getting rid of half-truths. We get to the end by end of self-sufficiency and the start of God-dependency. We get to the end by knowing that our ultimate enemy is Satan. We get to the end, I had a passage to show you, Romans 8, you go back and read it. We get to the end because the Spirit of God lives with us. And the Spirit of God accompanies us in our suffering. And says to us, we will suffer as we partake of the glory. And as we suffer, friends, we'll be knocked down. And so finally, the secret to trust when we suffer and the hard knocks of Christian life come against us. The hard knocks of life and the hard knocks of the Christian life comes against us. That's when we want to give up. That's when we may not hold on to Revelation 21, 22. The beautiful picture of the holy city, the holy God with his holy people. And when the hard knocks of life and the hard knocks of the Christian life hit us, I read a good quote. When we go through rough times, we trust. And trust means have faith. Faith is trust, trust is faith. Write that down somewhere. Faith is trust is faith. The secret to trust doesn't lie in answers, but in acceptance. It's knowing that in the midst of what's happening to you, what has happened, is happening, and will happen, God is in loving control. Either we fix our minds on that and determine to live again in faith, in trust. So the secret to trust does not lie in answers to our suffering, but acceptance. And here was a good line I read. You know how we drown? How do we drown? We drown by falling into the water, of course. We drown by falling into water. We don't drown by falling into water. We drown by staying in water. You don't drown by falling into the water. You drown by staying in it. When the sufferings of life come upon us, Romans 8 tells us, you got to meditate on the purposes of God in Christ Jesus. You got to meditate on God's love for us in Christ Jesus. That nothing in all creation is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And do not drown in your sufferings. Amen? That's the way we get to the end. And the Spirit of God from the Father and the Son accompanies us personally and accompanies us collectively. With that confidence, friends, where to from here with the Trinitarian God? Where to? Firstly, brunch. Then to Singapore. And can we live a totally different life after this? You bet. You bet. Because we now have a clearer and truer knowledge of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And by His grace, we'll move to the end. Amen? Let's stand and sing this closing song. Do we have a closing song? Is this our camp song? It will be good to sing the camp song in ending. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you for your grace in speaking to us your word. Thank you for your patience and at times, or oftentimes, your long suffering, for we are so slow to listen to you and so slow to repent, but you continue to be a faithful God. long-suffering towards us. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for bringing us to this camp. We thank you for all the truths you have learned. We thank you for the deepening knowledge and the deepening relationships. And remind us that we are new persons in new relationships because we now live under Christ Jesus. May we go forth assured by your word, spurred and encouraged in fellowship with each other, depending upon you in prayer, to live by truth and not to be seduced by half-truths, to stand against the evil one, and to know of the company and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that no matter what befalls us, we can simply trust in you and not be drowned by the sufferings and tribulations of this world. Take us to yourself and take us home. We ask this in Jesus' name, for your glory, by your Spirit. Amen.